Welcome to Lake Mount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
All right, ready for the word this morning? Did you know it's Pentecost Sunday today? It's the church's birthday. Not just this church, just capital C. It's the church's birthday today. And, you know, when Jesus was on the planet, you know, he came unto his own, and the Bible says that his own received him not. Jesus quoted an Old Testament prophet and spoke it over himself. He said, you know, I am the stone that the builders rejected, which what that indicates to us is that there are some people that were building spiritual structure on foundations and in ways that were separate from Jesus. It was separate from him. He said that in real time. I'm the stone that the builders have rejected. In other words, there are people that are building. There are builders building stuff that they think is pleasing to God, but they've rejected me as part of it. But then he continued and said, but now I've become the cornerstone, the capstone. And I would like to propose that that wasn't just a real-time experience for Jesus, but I think that it's possible for churches and church-like structures to build in ways that aren't truly centered on Jesus. And our job and our goal is to build on him and to be built by him in his way. How many would agree with that as a church? Like, we don't want to just do our own thing. We don't want to just measure by what's contemporary versions or visions of success. But we really want to get back to the cornerstone. I've used this example before when I was a kid working in a hardware store. And when you had cut keys, you know, if you had cut a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a key, eventually one of those copies isn't going to work because over time, the slight differentiations between the original key and a copy of a copy of a copy means that there's just not the right amount of grooves to touch the lock in the proper way. And it's possible that the further we go and just measure by copies of copies of copies, that we find ourselves ineffective in unlocking the door to spiritual reality and the power of the kingdom that's meant to be manifest in the church. And therefore, it's our job to look at Jesus, look at ourselves, and say, do we look like him? That's the standard. The standard is Jesus. Just in case you're wondering. The standard is Jesus. It is not just numbers. It's not just how many people come or how much money is in an offering. It's not just, you know, impact on, the internet. The standard is Jesus. We measure by him. We measure by him as the true standard. And it serves us well. And on this Pentecost Sunday, as we're continuing in this series on fanning the flame, it's an appropriate theme as we look at the birthday of the church. Because if Jesus said that he was the cornerstone and the builders rejected him, then we need to look at Jesus, and then we need to look at what he built from a first century foundation. Take a look at what the first church looked like and consider, could it be that Jesus knew what he was doing? That's question number one. Do we think that Jesus knew what he was doing? Yes or no? Okay, good. I agree with you guys. I think Jesus knew what he was doing. Do we think that that was somehow relegated to a first century cultural novelty, and then now we're moving on and progressing, thanks for the launch, we're going to take it from here? Do we think that's possible, or should we get back to that first century? I say we should look at that birthday of the early church and say, perhaps Jesus knew what he's doing. I think we all agree he does. And that how he built is how he's building. It's just a thought. I mean, he's not trapped in time, is he? So how he started was, you know, there. I'm sure people dressed differently in the early church than we do right now. That may or may not be a good thing. I don't know. I think a toga would be quite relaxing. I mean, there'd be some cultural differences for sure. That's fine. That's understandable. But the essence of the church that Jesus is building. I think it would serve us well to look at it. It's Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the church. Pentecost simply means 50. It's 50 days after the Passover for us as believers, 50 days after Easter and the resurrection of Christ. Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples following his resurrection and giving them many convincing proofs and spending time and teaching them. And then he ascended into heaven. And before he ascended into heaven, he gave them instruction. And he said to them, don't leave Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power. Let's take the cultural narrative out of that and just get to the imperative instruction if we want to look at the original key. Don't do church without the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't do life without the power of the Holy Spirit. These are believers. If Peter got hit by a bus in between the ascension and Pentecost, he would have gone to heaven. He was a believer. But there was more for him as a believer than simply the salvation experience. Jesus said, you need to be clothed with power. Why? Because what I'm calling to you is inherently supernatural. We don't see, you know, we sit here today after 120 people, 12 disciples, one of them totally blew it, so 11, right? Then they find a replacement in Acts chapter 1 named Matthias. Great name, by the way. Anyway. And they find a replacement, and then they call a prayer meeting because they took Jesus seriously. And as we've been working through this series, we're transitioning from being worshipers to being prayers. And on Pentecost Sunday, what a great day to shift our attention from being worshipers to being prayers, because they took their time to pray for 10 days. And 120 of them prayed, and we're going to get to the text, but 120 of them prayed. And here we are today, 2,000 years later. Was that great leadership, great organization, good leadership skills? You know, was that, you know, multi-level marketing? Or is that supernatural? I think we need to get back to the original key. That these disciples who had firsthand eyewitness encounters with Jesus would have powerful ministries in and of themselves on the basis of that. Just think of it. If you could transport one of the disciples here, one of the ones that you forget about, like not Peter, not James, John, just, you know, Bartholomew. If we could just get Bartholomew here by time machine, and he just stood here and he started to share what it was like to walk with Jesus and see the miracles and listening to him teach and what it was like watching Jesus walk on water, and then when Peter went out and sunk after a couple of seconds, if we listened to him, he would have a powerful ministry in and of itself just because of the testimony. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do life without being clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what don't leave Jerusalem means. Doesn't mean every Christian needs to pilgrim to Jerusalem. It means that we need to take the same spiritual pilgrimage of dependence on God and prayer. That we must recognize the flame of the Holy Spirit is stewarded in our lives through prayer, through prayerfulness. And let me say from the outset, this is not a heavy message. This is not a guilt message. This is not so that you can sit there and go, I'm a bad Christian. I don't pray enough. Okay? Okay? Do you believe me? Everyone's like, I don't know. I'm bracing myself. Like, this is about fanning the flame and saying, we all know we can pray more. We all know we can dig in here more. But guilt's not going to make you do it. And I don't think three simple steps is going to make you do it. I think if we can catch a vision of the original key that opens the original door of effectiveness, maybe we might catch that same passion. Maybe we could dip our candle into the flame of the early church and say, Lord, we want to carry that. We want to carry that. The ministry of Jesus was fueled by the fire of the Holy Spirit and by the fire of prayer. How do I know that? I want you to think of this. What you ask a mentor speaks to what you see in them. Whatever you ask of a mentor, someone that you consider further along in an area than you, what you ask them speaks to what you see on their life. You ask about the skill or the strength that you see. For example, I asked my father-in-law about car stuff because he's amazing at understanding everything about God. I mean, when we lived in Peterborough, he lived in Burlington, I could impersonate the sound of what was happening in my car over the phone and be like, oh, I know what that is. I'm like, really? I'm that good at impersonations? Kind of, oh yeah, I know what that is. Really? You know what that one is? I ask him because he knows far more than I'll ever, he's forgotten more than I'll ever know. He's got that knowledge. You might ask someone who loves to fish for tips on how to fish. You might ask someone whose marriage you admire. You might say to them, so talk to me about marriage. When you see someone whose relationship with their children is strong through every season, you might say, talk to me about parenting. Talk to me about how you did it. Not just the people who like to talk about it, but the ones where the fruit that you see is fruit that you want. You say, I want that. I'd like to just ask. That's wisdom, by the way, to ask good questions where you see strength. You would ask a pastor for spiritual insight or counsel. So what would you ask Jesus? What would you ask Jesus, Lord, what I see on you, how do I, so you ask the mechanic automotive questions, you ask the fisherman fishing questions, you ask the strong marriage person marriage questions, strong parenting questions. What do you ask of Jesus? The disciples that spent all their time with Jesus for 3 years asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. That tells you and me something about what they saw. What they saw in Jesus in all of his life and ministry, that tells me that what they saw was there's an origin point to that, and it comes from prayerfulness. It comes from his connection to the Father in prayer. Rather than trying to get power out of Jesus, the disciples wanted what put the power into Jesus. They saw that the source was not technique. This slams our Western mindset. It smashes our results-oriented, technique-driven Western mindset of just, I want to learn this or that so that I can do what you do. It was puts that to the side and says, I want the intimacy with God that you have. They saw that Jesus' anointing, and this is, you know, brief theology so we can continue in where we're headed this morning. But we understand Jesus is fully God and fully man, and how Jesus operated in the anointing while on the earth was not through his deity, but through his humanity. That the Bible makes that abundantly clear, that if you read the Gospels through the lens of Jesus did all that stuff because of his inherent amazing quality as God, you've missed the actual message of the Gospel. Philippians 2 says that Jesus laid aside. He laid aside equality. He didn't consider it something to be grasped. So the easiest way to grasp this is God is everywhere all the time, and Jesus suddenly takes on human form. Now he's in one place, one time. He has laid aside the independent use of the relative attributes of what it is to be God. He took the form of a servant, taking on human flesh. So then how did Jesus do what he did? The disciples knew the answer. It was prayer. It was his communion with God. It was his fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It was the Trinity in action, that Jesus in his humanity spent many hours in communion with God so that he could say, I only do what I see my Father do, and I only say what I hear my Father say. That when Jesus submitted himself to the process of baptism, when he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. What's that mean? That means that Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's the description. He's the anointed one. And as he walks in the anointing, he demonstrates something that the disciples recognized. If we could learn anything, we want access to what you've accessed. We see that the fountainhead of your authority and power, inherently who you are is God, but we recognize prayerfulness fuels your ministry. So what you ask of a mentor speaks to what you see on the mentor. They didn't ask teachers to preach or lead or any other skill. They said, make us skillful in prayer. Teach us how you commune with the Father. That needs to teach us something. And after Jesus' resurrection, as I've already said, leading up to Pentecost Sunday, just before he ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he said, don't leave Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high. Verse 8, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The communion that we can step into with the Holy Spirit is predicated on a prayerful pursuit of Him. It's the human condition to want a result without the process. So you look at the person with the strong marriage and you say, I just want a marriage like them. I want their marriage. Cool. Ask a question. So how's your marriage? Tell me about your marriage. And they start telling you some things that you don't do. And you're just like, huh, could you just lay hands on me and impart a good marriage into me? No, that's not going to work. Oh, Levi, I love the way you play the guitar and the way that you worship. Could you just lay hands on me so that I could have some of that? Well, have you ever picked up a guitar and tried playing? No, I just want to receive it by faith. Okay, cool. It's the human condition to want the result without the process. It's the human condition to say, oh, I want a Joseph anointing, but you don't want a Joseph journey. I want to be a prince. Do you? Yeah, because that doesn't just come because you had a dream one day. There's 15 years between the dream and the reality, and that reality's harsh until promotion. It's the human condition to look at the book of Acts and just go, I want that. I want that power. Look at, you know, I want to just receive it. The receiving that we don't earn, we position ourselves through prayerfulness. That I know I can't earn, but I want to grow in intimacy with God. Why do I want to grow in intimacy with God? I want to grow in intimacy with God because Jesus said it's possible for me to operate in powerful anointing and yet not be intimate with Him and be unknown by Him. What a tragedy. What a fearful tragedy. So I want what the disciples saw teach us to pray. And then I want to heed what the disciples heeded just before Jesus ascended. And He said, stay, pray, wait for the gift that has been promised. Don't go with your powerful ministry, your testimony. Will last a generation or two. I've got an eternal vision. And the mystery that has been hidden for ages, Ephesians 3, the mystery that has been hidden for ages is now being made manifest in what? The church. The mystery of God is being revealed in the church. How was the church born? It was born in prayer. It's the fire of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit that launched and fueled the early church. What fuels the church today may be other things, but there's also different results. Hey, how you doing? You guys good? I'm going to say it again. What fuels the church today may be other things, but there's also different results. Wouldn't it be good to just go back to the original key, set aside the copies, and just say, I want those original results. Is that pie in the sky? I don't think so. I think God's faithful. I think God's true. I think He knows what He's doing. I think He's looking for those that would say, don't reject me, build on me. You can build stuff, just build on me. Be built by me. You can have spiritual stuff, but what if you wanted to go deeper with me? Come with me into the school of prayer. If we want the effectiveness and power of the early church, we need to go back to their source and origin. So turn to Acts chapter 2 on this Pentecost Sunday. In the same way that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, so we must learn from the early church to depend on the Holy Spirit in the place of prayer. They asked Jesus, teach us to pray. We look at the early church and say, we want a church that looks like that. What preceded the outpouring? 10 days of prayer. Calling on God. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Just pause there for a second. Doesn't say there was a wind in the house. It says there was the sound of wind in the house. So I don't know if there was wind or if it just sounded like a violent wind. But we're being introduced to something that is not seeker sensitive. We're being introduced to something that says if you're really a seeker and you're looking for God, this must be Him because we're not doing that. We didn't engineer this. This wasn't in the program. This isn't sound effects and a fog machine. This is God. They prayed, and suddenly there was this sound. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? And some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. So from an outside observer perspective, the birthday of the church is, in a word, weird. From the outside observer's perspective, this is strange. Now, when we say we want to go back to the original key, we want to be cut after the original pattern, we have to know what we're asking for and what it is that we're looking at. Are we too cool for that? Are we too demure for that? Oh, well, bless the Lord for that. That was then, Pastor Matt, and I've read a couple of books, and praise the Lord, it just, you know, that's how God started, and He really wanted them to have something special. And here we are today, just carrying along, excited that He did that then, and praise God. No thanks. What no thanks? What no thanks? There's a sound of a violent wind because the Holy Spirit comes into the room. There's tongues of fire, and people are beginning to speak in languages that they had not known, or the miracle is in the hearing of the others, one or the other. They're either speaking, and it's the language, or what's being heard is the language. Either way, it's a supernatural phenomenon. And people are hearing their own language. And what are they hearing? Directions? Favorite restaurants? No, they're hearing the praise of God. This is God honoring and God glorifying. And so people are amazed and perplexed, which is just simply that people are weirded out. When you're amazed and perplexed, it's just, what does amazed and perplexed mean? Perplexed is not a great word on your visitor comment card. Today's the church's birthday. We're glad to have you with us. Thank you. Fill out the visitor's card. How did you feel today? Perplexed. Kind of amazed and perplexed. The combination, a little bit amazed and I'd say 30% amazed, 70% perplexed. What was perplexing? Well, you know, sound effects, wind, fire, languages from Galileans. that they didn't learn? Plus, if people thought they'd had too much wine, we all know what that looks like. So these people are a little shaky. We want to go back to the original key. Do we? Or are we too cool for school? Do we? Do we like that? Or do we say, well, yeah, that was, I read a book and that was first century Middle East and people were into that kind of thing back then. I don't think so. I don't think so. Well, in our Western culture, we would find it offensive, and so we have to learn how to communicate in the language of our times. And here's the Holy Spirit giving the early church language to declare truth to their generation, and we think we'll take it from here, Holy Spirit. We'll learn the language of this culture. Thank you. You're a little too wild, Holy Spirit. You just stay over there, and we will consult with you on a Wednesday. I don't know. You know, the presupposition underneath that kind of thinking, though, I don't know if that would fly today. The presupposition is, I care more about lost people than the Holy Spirit does. But if we want to dig a little deeper, probably the truth is, I care more about my hair. I care more about being socially acceptable, if I'm honest. I care more about you know, whether or not people are perplexed when they see me worship. That I don't want to do that. And then you know what we can do is we can spiritualize that. Oh, I just want to be, you know, evangelistic and reaching out. So what happens after the phenomenon? What happens? After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so tongues of fire, speaking or hearing other languages, people staggering into the street in the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens? People are amazed and perplexed. So is the goal just to have amazing, perplexing experiences? Absolutely not. Because we can do that without the Holy Spirit too. We can just add a whole bunch of charismania behavior that we like, and we can just go for that and walk in and out, and that's just an experience that we go, wow, church was amazing today. I was electrocuted for like an hour and a half. It's amazing. I felt something. Did you feel that? Whoa, you know, and we can spiritualize that too. We can do that without the Holy Spirit. Let's be honest. We can just act weird and spiritualize it if we want. So what's the fruit of the amazing, perplexing experience? If you continue to read Acts chapter 2 and on Pentecost Sunday, I would encourage you to do it. In the interest of time, I'll paraphrase for you. But what we have is a rather lengthy sermon from Peter, who 6 weeks earlier, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when Jesus said, "You're going to deny me," and Peter said, "No, I'm not," he did. And he denied Jesus before a 12-year-old girl at a bonfire because he was scared for his life, and we can make fun of him all we want, but that's understandable. He was afraid of being crucified. That's understandable. We can mock Peter all we want. There's no one here that's just kind of playing fast and loose with crucifixion today either. And so while he was nervous and fearful, what happens? Jesus comes and restores him with many convincing proofs, reveals himself to him, and then he says to him and the others, "Don't leave Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high." And the church sets themselves toward prayer for 10 days. When the Holy Spirit comes and there's the sound of a violent wind, people hear the praises of God in their own language, tongues of fire, staggering into the street, what happens? Peter, the one who was timid 6 weeks ago, now stands on the street corner in the middle of the Pentecost festival, surrounded by Jews that have come from all over the world for the Pentecost festival. And he stands up and he preaches a message that is filled with scripture, an Old Testament reference, and declaring who Jesus is. And then he lays the altar call in front of everybody and says, "You crucified the Lord of glory. So repent so that times of refreshing can come from him." Change the way that you think about Jesus so that you can come into right relationship with God. Though you killed him, he didn't stay dead because he's the Lord of glory and he's fully alive and we've seen him and you can experience him in the same way we are right now as he's building his church, and this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is what Joel spoke of. You can have some. And 3,000 people said, sign me up. We're in. What's my point? My point is this. Our goal cannot be to move to either extreme where we sit way over here and we say, well, we don't want to be weird. We don't want to be, okay, well, that's good. But we don't want to have the Holy Spirit move like he did in the day of Pentecost because we think it will scare everybody away. So we're way over here saying we're more concerned about evangelism than the Holy Spirit is. Well, when you say it that way, you know you're wrong. So I'm going to say it that way. I love people in Canada, and I think the Holy Spirit, if I invited the Holy Spirit to church, he would weird everybody out. Okay, you're wrong. How many agree that's wrong? By show of hands, how many agree that's wrong? Okay, good. All right. Okay, good. Because it is. Okay, so it's wrong to assume I love lost people more than Jesus does, more than the Holy Spirit does. So we can be way over here and just say, okay, we just want to sanitize everything. We can alternatively go way over here and just say, you know what? We just want to have crazy services. And I don't care what anyone thinks. And I don't care if an unbeliever comes in. I'm going to go for it. And I'll become even more undignified than this. And I'm going to, you know what? I'm just going to do whatever pops in my head and call it the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to crank it up to 11 and throw away the knob. You know, like we're... That's not good either, where I'm just frothing at the mouth and calling it the Holy Spirit and saying, if you're offended, that's because you're not as spiritual as I am. Well, that's not good either. How many agree that's not good? By show of hands. Okay. So let's take these two tension points and try to find that static point in the middle, where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as we see it in Acts chapter 2, there are supernatural phenomena that come with it. But the phenomenon is not a standalone experience where we congratulate each other and go, I spoke in tongues. Did you speak in tongues? You see the flame on my head? You know, I had a huge flame on my head. My flame was like 20 times the size of yours. I had a bonfire on my head. So I'm way more spiritual. You're welcome to be sitting near me, okay? So there's supernatural phenomenon that comes with. And there's an inherent, married to it, burning passion that lost people need an encounter with the living God. That is the original key from which we're cut. And it's that we need to pursue. We don't want to just pursue frothing at the mouth charismatic experience for the sake of the experience, because that doesn't produce any fruit that really lasts or changes. That's just, we're just enjoying ourselves. Okay? We also don't want to excuse the Holy Spirit and say, we could do a better job of speaking the language of our culture. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You just help us, but we're not going to let you out of your room. We'll leave you in the prayer room and we'll put the lock on your side of the door. So what we want is to be a people that are hungry for the church that Jesus has built. To be that. How many say, I'm hungry to be the church that Jesus is building? Just show of hands this morning. It's an act of faith. I want to be a part of the church that Jesus is building. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Because here's the deal. We need to have an abiding trust in the lordship of the Holy Spirit over his church. That when he comes in power. He can't do otherwise because it's his nature. When we're first introduced to the Holy Spirit in the book of Genesis at creation, we see the Trinity at work. God the Father speaks. The preceding word, John's Gospel tells us, is Jesus himself, the living word. And the Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of the deep. That word for hovering is like a, it's like a mother eagle that is like patrolling the landscape. And as the Holy Spirit hovers, He creates an atmosphere where the creative voice of God can actually produce the change that is needed. Now, I can't speak for you, but I can say for me, I need to be changed by the Holy Spirit. I need God's voice to cut through my blind spots. I need to I recognize that I think sometimes my key gets stuck in the door. I think sometimes I want a result that I don't see it. Why is that? I've probably got a copy of a copy of a copy. I will say to you, I can't speak for you. I'll just say for me. I know I need more of the Holy Spirit to make truth come alive in me, to transform me like that wind, the sound of wind in the early church that just kind of blew the dust off those believers and took them from people with a testimony and some stories and gave them a firsthand encounter with the anointing that Jesus, the anointed one, said, you can walk in this same anointing. That's scandalous, but true. He said it. If you believe in me, you can do what I've been doing. You can do greater things because I go to the Father. You can have this anointing. It's why we're called Christians, by the way. Jesus Christ, we're His followers. Christians, that's the math. So today, we need to come kind of like a blank key and be put on the wheel and let the original cut us. Let the original cut into the grooves where we have perhaps at times just thought, I just want a really great charismatic experience that, you know, blesses us for no more, and that's good. Or the other extreme, where I'm not so sure if I really opened up myself to the Holy Spirit, if I make myself weird and lose my witness to people. Let's just take the load off right here. The Holy Spirit loves your family, loves your friends, loves your coworkers, loves your neighbors, loves this world more than you. You've not given your only son for this world. He has. He loves people more than you do. Period. He's not going to move on you in such a way to take your witness and screw it up and make you a weirdo. But He is completely comfortable with amazing and perplexing people by His own power so that you can fill in the gaps with a bold declaration like Peter did. So how many would say, then we need what the first church had. We need that fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need another Pentecost.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.